Alrighty, good evening everyone, welcome to church. Can I get you to grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 56? Turn to hymn number 56, When We All Get to Heaven. Hymn number 56. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you that we can be gathered in your house this evening, Lord. I just pray that you are bless the service, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alrighty, can I get you to turn to hymn number 27? Hymn number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
By the world.
Hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 75? Hymn number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Hymn number 75. Singing. Time for the Bible reading now. Can I get you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7? Nehemiah chapter 7, I'll get Matthias to come up and do the Bible reading.
Nehemiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. There are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. Who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehum, Bana. The number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel was this. The children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Arah, 652. The children of Pahath, Moab. Of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zattu, 845. The children of Zakkai, 70. The children of Bunai, 648. The children of Bebai, 628. The children of Azgad, 2,322. The children of Adonikim, 607. The children of Bigvai, 2,307. The children of Adin, 655. The children of Atah of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Hashem, 328. The children of Bezai, 324. The children of Harif, 112. The children of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 148. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Azmarev, 42. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Sirephah, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel of A, 123. The men of other Nebo, 52. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Jericho, 345. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The children of Sina, 3,930. The priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pasha, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the children of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, of the children of Hadavah, 74. The singers, the children of Asaph, 148. The porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Adah, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatitah, the children of Shobai, 138. The Nethanims, the children of Ziha, the children of Hashufah, the children of Taboth, the children of Keros, the children of Sia, the children of Padon, the children of Lebana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Giddel, the children of Geha, the children of Reiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Phazir, the children of Besai, the children of Menunim, the children of Nephisim, the children of Bakbak, the children of Hakufa, the children of Hahur, the children of Balith, the children of Mehida, the children of Hasha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Tama, the children of Nezia, the children of Hatifa, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peritha, the children of Jala, the children of Darkon, the children of Giddel, the children of Shephtiah, the children of Hattil, the children of Phokreth of Zebaim, the children of Ammon, all the Nethanims, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Telharasha, Sherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642, and of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that worked by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore they were, as polluted, put from their priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them, that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood a priest with Urim and Thummim. The whole congregation therefore was 42,303, beside their men servants and their maid servants, of whom were 7,337, and they had 240 and live, 5 singing men and singing women, their horses 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. Did Tishatha get to treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments, and some of the children of the fathers gave to the treasure of the world 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 77 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims in all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help everyone to learn from the sermon and for everyone to go home safely. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthias. All right, I feel really bad. Brother Hayden was desperate to read Nehemiah chapter 7. So I think I'm going to invite him again. Just come here and do a reading one more time. Are you up for it, brother?
Yeah, man, what a ride that chapter was.
Before I get into the sermon, just a couple of things that I want to mention. I was here for a few days during the week, and the area needs a lot of cleaning. There's a lot of clutter. There's a lot of things that needs to be taken care of. And so I just want to let you guys know that if you've got anything in this building that's kind of important to you, maybe you've left it around, it's valuable, you've brought it from home and you've left it here for some reason, please make sure you take it with you. I'm not gonna throw anything out till after Sunday, but use the time, use it at least till Sunday. If you've got anything just laying around that's yours and you want it at home, please take it home. Otherwise, it's probably going to end up in the tip. Okay, so just keeping that in mind. The mother's baby room from Sunday, we want that back to be a mother's baby room. Okay, so I don't want any kids running in there. I don't want anyone in there unless you're a mother or you're a baby. All right, and by baby I mean diaper wearing, nappy wearing. Okay, that kind of age. Let's save that. That's coming from this Sunday. Let's leave that as a mother baby room. And it's kind of filthy in there. Like, I had a look at the carpets as well. There's a really foul, like a damp stench that's in there. I can't explain it really well. So I'm going to get rid of all that carpet that's there. We're going to relay it with new, but probably something that's easier to clean. And I've asked Brother Rob Kladnick if he can have a look at flooring for me in that area. So I just want to get that place cleaned up. If there's anything in that room that doesn't apply for a baby, again, if it's yours, please take it home. Otherwise, it's probably going to end up in the tip as well. And, there's a lot of things that build up. And even if you have a look at some of the food items that was back there, their past dates. I didn't tell you all the story, but there was one time when I came here. I won't go into it all now. Let's just get into the sermon. I won't go into it all now. But, yeah. If there's food items in here, please, if you bring any food, please take it with you, okay? Don't leave drinks or food laying around, because once it goes past due date, especially if it's milk, it's horrible, okay? So please, if you bring in food, either chuck it in the bin or take it back home with you. So we just need some general housekeeping, making sure we keep things clean, keep things clutter-free. I mean, we're going to start taking down these posters. We've got, I don't know. I've never seen a bird in here, but apparently there are birds that come in here and they sit on these little picture frames, and they sit there and they do their business. So we just need to not create an environment where we allow the wildlife to come in here and make a house for themselves. All right, let's just get there into Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 5. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 5. It says, "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein." Found written therein. The title for the sermon this evening is, "Will You Be Found Written?" Will you be found written? What is this about? Well, we know we've been going through the Nehemiah series. We know that he's coming to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And as we start this chapter, the walls are finished. The project is done. And then we have a look at the next responsibility, or the next thing that Nehemiah does, and that is to look at the people, number the people, and look at the families and the tribes that they've come from. So let's start there in verse number 1, Nehemiah 7 verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built," hey, praise God, it's done, "and had set up the doors and the porters." Now, if you don't know what a porter is, you've got a word in Spanish for door, which is a puerta, and that's the same Latin root word for a porter. It's someone that is sort of stands there at the door. When we think about a church, some churches have ushers, and the usher greets someone that walks into the church building and then, you know, tells them where they can sit, so to make things, organized. And that's the idea. A porter is kind of like an usher. Their responsibility is to make sure that people coming in and out of the gates or the door there, you know, are fulfilling their business. They know where to go. They're kind of that general help in that area. So it says porters, and then it says, and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And then we've got verse number 2. It says, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So Nehemiah's finished the work. Now he's given responsibility to other people to take care of the walls, the gates. He's moving on from that. He's done the job. He's moving away from taking the responsibility for the walls and the gates. Now, one thing that I found interesting here was the first name that was mentioned in verse number 2, and I gave my brother Hanani. So this kind of something that I didn't realize earlier. If you just go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and don't forget the reason why this project was so heavy on the heart of Nehemiah. It comes to light a little bit further here. If we remember who Hanani was, he comes up in chapter number 1, verse number 2. It says that Hanani, then he says, it says these words, one of my brethren. So that makes sense. One of my brethren. And then we get to Nehemiah 7. It says that I gave my brother Hanani. Now, one thing that went over my head when I went through preaching through chapter 1 is I just assumed Hanani, the brethren, was just a fellow Jew. Which is just some other Jew that's out there, you know, they often refer to themselves as brothers in that sense. But when you look at chapter 7, he makes it a point to call him my brother, okay, in comparison to the other people that he talks about. And so we see that Hanani was an actual brother, you know, a blood-related brother of Nehemiah, not just another fellow Jew. And you might say, well, that makes sense. Yeah, Nehemiah is going to take care of his family. He's going to give, you know, his brother the responsibility, you know, a high position to take care of the walls. And no, but here's the thing. He did not choose Hanani because he's a fellow brother. That's not why he chose Hanani. What we saw there in verse number 2, it says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So when Nehemiah is trying to find someone to take responsibility, to get a promotion, to have a higher position, he finds a man that is faithful and that fears God. And, you know, when it comes to, you know, appointing people into an office, say for this church to become a deacon or to become a pastor, you know, what we're really looking for is not necessarily someone that's part of my family, though that's what a lot of pastors do. Okay, but we're looking for men that are faithful, a man that fears God. You know, one day I would love to appoint a pastor for Blessed Hope Baptist Church down in Sydney. But what kind of man would that pastor be? Well, the same man that we see here, a faithful man, a man that fears God above many. And you know what? If you want to take on, have a greater responsibility, you want God to promote you in a higher position, you must have these characteristics about yourself as well. Let's keep going there. Verse number 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watchers over the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. So Nehemiah gives instructions, right? He's given the responsibility over. He says, look, don't open the gates until the sun is hot. In other words, until the sun has risen to a point where the day's warmed up, there's clear light, there's clear sunlight, then open the gates. Why would he say that? Well, as we keep going, not only that, he's also saying, look, we've got to have watchers. And when we close the gates, we've got to bar them. Why? Because remember, they had enemies. You know, Sanballat, Tobiah, some of the Samaritans, and some of the other people, enemies. And the idea there, look, let's not open the gates because until the sun's up high so we can see clearly. All right, we don't want someone hiding in the shadows, you know, hiding, you know, in certain areas where they may come and attack. No, we've got to be cautious. As soon as, you know, when there's daylight, then we open the gates so we can see. We have watchmen. We can see what's clearly happening. You know, if any enemies are trying to attack us, you know, we've got the light to help us identify our enemies. And I love that parallel there as well. You know, if we're seeking to protect our testimony, we're seeking to protect our family, the people that God has given us responsibility over, then we must remain in the light. The light, of course, is Jesus Christ, the light of God's word. That's going to be the greatest opportunity that you have to be a watchman, to be careful of the things that infest your family, infest your own personal life, things that might be of the darkness, things that might be of the enemy. We want to make sure that we're in the light of God's word, and that will give us a clear vision as to what may harm us and protect us from that kind of evil. Let's keep going there. Verse number 4. Now, the city was large and great. Of course, the whole war's been completed, but the people were few therein. Okay, so they haven't built up the population in Jerusalem as it had in the past. And then it says, and the houses were not builded. So, yeah, the walls are built, the temple is built. I'm sure some houses, some level of buildings are built, but not all the houses are built there in Jerusalem. Don't forget that many of these people that were building the walls were actually from different regions. Okay, they were living in places outside of Jerusalem. Then they were called into Jerusalem to help with the work. It says there in verse number 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people. So it doesn't matter. A noble is someone that, of course, was had a prominent position, maybe a man that's wealthy, the rulers, the people, because everybody. You know, whether you had a high social status, whether you have a low social status, whether you're richer, whether you're poorer, God says, look, God's put it in my heart to gather these people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And so he wants to look at the genealogy. He wants to make sure that the people that are here are actually legitimate residents of this area, that they've legitimately come from Israelite families, and they should be here. That's what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to number and figure out, is everybody in this place, in Jerusalem, in Judah, are they meant to be here, or are they not meant to be here? And of course, he goes and gets the genealogy. Now, when he says that he found the book of the genealogy, it says, found a register of the genealogy of them, which came up at the first. Now, just a quick summary. The first time, or the first wave of people that came out of Babylon was with Zerubbabel, which we read about in the book of Ezra. Then we had a second wave that came with Ezra himself. And then with Nehemiah, it's a third wave. And so when he says came up with the first, he's talking about genealogies, records that are written all the way back to Zerubbabel's time. Now, as we're learning the historical understanding of what's taking place in Nehemiah 7, of course, we want to pull out the spiritual lessons that we can out of here. Okay? Now, we don't, obviously in the New Testament, our physical genealogy means nothing. In fact, we're instructed to not give in to the endless genealogies, not to waste our time with that kind of stuff, right? You know, worrying about, you know, what is your family lineage and how far does your genealogy go? You know, what is your exact race and what is your exact position? You know, we shouldn't be caught up and think, you know, that there is some importance when it comes to, you know, our family line, anything like that. But we want to take a spiritual lesson out of this. And the lesson that I want to take out of this, brethren, is I'll quickly read to you from Revelation 21:27. Revelation 21:27, which reads, and this is about the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so, brethren, we do have a book that we want our names to be definitely written in. We don't want our names to be removed out of this book, okay? And so what I want to look at as we go through this chapter, yes, learn the history, but then apply it to this idea of a spiritual lineage, you know, having our name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we need. We need to have our names there in order to enter into those new heavens and the new earth to be saved. And of course, we know that comes down to being in Christ Jesus. All right, let's keep going there. Verse number 6. These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. Look at verse number 7. Who came with Zerubbabel. Remember I told you the first wave that came out of Babylon was with Zerubbabel. Okay? Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramaiah, Nehemiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misparath, Bigvai, Nehem, Baina, the number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel was this. Okay. So I really want this to be clear in your mind, because I think when you understand these three waves, then your study in Ezra and Nehemiah makes a lot more sense. Because a lot of it can seem very similar, but it's just different waves, different groups of people that are coming in. So I want you to notice that Zerubbabel is first mentioned, the first wave. Now go to Ezra, which is just the previous book, and I won't take you long to turn there. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Turn to Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and of the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. All right, so you can see that's the second wave. The second wave, King Artaxerxes allowing them to return back out of Babylon and into Jerusalem. All right, so when you compare, and maybe you want to do this because you're there in Ezra, look at Ezra chapter 2 very quickly. Look at Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7 are very, very similar, if you have a look at it. They're long chapters and a long genealogy. And many of the families that you see there in Ezra chapter 2 are also families that you read about in Nehemiah chapter 7. Okay? And yes, it's playing off the same records of genealogy that have been recorded there in Ezra chapter number 2. Okay? But there are some differences. And I'm just pointing out, I'm not going to point out all the differences here. It's going to take time. But there are some differences, and this is, again, where people try to say there are contradictions in the Bible. You know, if you compare the genealogy there in Ezra chapter 2 and in Nehemiah chapter 7, they're different. There are some differences. Some families have different numbers. How can it be? How can God get it all wrong? But don't forget, there's three waves. Okay? Now, when Nehemiah is starting to look at the register once again with all the family names, it's almost 100 years since Ezra chapter 2. Okay? So obviously, within the space of 100 years, you're going to have many of the same families. Okay, unless some, you know, families may have moved out of there where they're no longer on the land. You know, obviously family numbers change. And so there's, you know, there are changes of numbers. But, you know, even though they've been there for almost 100 years, Jerusalem is still not very filled. Okay, it's still quite a lower number in comparison to the years before the captivity. And so people that say, well, there's a contradiction. There's been almost 100 years there. I mean, how much does population change and how do families change over 100 years? You're looking at, you know, at least four generations of changes that took place. So if you ever hear that, brethren, it's nonsense. And just remind yourself that there are three great waves. You know, many years that are passing through these books between Ezra and Nehemiah, then you won't fall with that kind of trick that people use. All right, let's keep going there. Then it says in verse number 8. Now we're going through the genealogies here. And I know it can be a little bit tiresome to go through it all, you know, name by name. But this genealogy, this record that we have here, is split into three groups, okay? It's split into three groups. And I think understanding the three groups really teaches us a great lesson. So let's start there in verse number 8. The children of Parosh, 2,172. So when we're looking at the children of Parosh, we're obviously talking about a family line, aren't we? Okay, so the children, the 2,172, all come from a man that was known as Parosh. Makes sense? Okay? It's like the family name. Like now we use surnames, right? We might say the family of Sepulveda. You know, hopefully one day, yeah, it'll be 2,172 or something along those lines. Who knows, okay? But we're at the beginning of this genealogy, this record, we're looking at the family line. That's why I keep saying the children. Verse number 9. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Arah, 652. The children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zattu, 845. The children of Zakkai, 703. The children of Binui, 648. The children of Bebai, 628. The children of Azgad, 2,322. The children of Adonikam, 607. The children of Bigvai, 2,307. The children of Aden, 655. The children of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Hashem, 328. The children of Bezai, 324. The children of Harith, and 112. The children of Gibeon, 95. So what we have there from verses 8 to 25, the children of the family line. All right. So we understand that's taking place as they're looking at the genealogies, they're looking at the records. And brethren, in order for you to have your name in the book of life, when God creates that heaven and earth, for your name to be still stand there in the book of life, you must be part of that family line as well. Okay? What family line? Obviously, the family line of our Lord God. Can I get you to please keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 8. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Keep your finger there. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. The family line is important. Okay? The family line is important. And when we think about the Lord God that we worship, you know, I'll just quickly read to you from 2 John 3, which reads, "Grace be to you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." You see, family is important to God. Even within His nature, there is a family relationship between Father and Son. God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Family is important. In order for you to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, you must be part of that same family. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Brethren, in order for us to be part of the family of God, we must be in the Son, we must have believed in the Son, and the Son then reveals the Father to us. The Father. Not just the Father of Jesus, but our Father. We can call God Father as well. Look at Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15, please. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Brethren, isn't it amazing that we can cry to God and call Him Father? Say, "Father, help me." In order for us to call Him Father, that means we're part of the family. Isn't that amazing? That we can be part of the family of God. We can call God our Father. It keeps going there, saying in verse number 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness against our spirit that we are the children of God." Amen. We're the children of God. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Not only can we call God our Father, but we are His children. Isn't that amazing? You know, one of the misunderstandings that a lot of people have with the Bible and Christianity, and I see this a lot when I go door-to-door soul winning, is that generally the unsaved world, they think everybody is a child of God. But it's not. Not everybody is a child of God. Now, we're all children to some extent. We celebrated Mother's Day recently. You're all a child of your mother and your father, but not everybody is a child of God. This is why we have that famous passage in John 1:12. "But as many as received Him," speaking about Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Then it says, "which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, once you have received Christ, you've believed in the name of Christ, you've accepted Him as Savior, you've been born again. You've been born according to God, born of God, the new man that indwells this flesh. Praise God. And one day, we're going to receive that adoption. When you talk about the adoption, we're talking about, because there's two elements of the Christian life that you need to just grasp. Number one, your birth. You're born again, okay? That is the spirit man, okay? The new man that's within us. That has been born of God. But there's an adoption that's going to take place. And when the Bible speaks of the adoption, it's talking about the change of this physical body into the body like unto Christ. We're going to adopt a new body, okay? So not only are we born, but we're also adopted into the family of God. That adoption is still something to take place in the near future. Well, maybe not in the near future. But, you know, I guess in comparison, you know, some of us live by 7 years of life, it could be near in comparison to, you know, how long this world has been going. So we want to be part of this family line. You know what? And if you're saved, you are in that genealogy. You are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, one thing I'll just say very quickly, which is kind of outside of the scope a little bit of the sermon, but one thing that we see in the Bible, when it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't see anywhere in the Bible where your name is actually written down in that book. Rather, what you see in the Bible are names being removed out of that book, or the part where the name is removed from that book. Obviously, if someone dies without Jesus, their name is taken out of the Book of Life. Obviously, if someone becomes a reprobate, their name, their part is taken out of the Book of Life. And I think that's really interesting, because when we consider that all names start in the Book of Life, this reinforces the fact that Christ's sacrifice was for all, that salvation is available to everybody who would believe on Jesus Christ. And so in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's got enough space for every single human being that's ever lived. But your name stays there if you have believed on Christ. If you haven't believed on Christ, you become a reprobate or you die in your sins without the Lord, then your name, your part gets taken out of that book. And of course, we want to make sure that names remain there in the book of life. This is the moment that you believe on Christ and it will never be blotted out. You know, Jesus Christ promises us that if you have overcome, that is, you've believed on Christ as the Son of God, you've trusted Him, that your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. You know, we teach eternal security, once saved, always saved. So, brethren, you know, as we look at this historical view of the genealogy, the records, the importance of being part of the right family, we need to be part of the right family, the family of God. Praise God for a church that has actually trusted Christ. And, you know, this means that you guys, you know, again, I've said this so many times, but when I look at this church, I just think about how important you are. You know, when I've got the heart to preach and get behind this pulpit and the study necessary, I just think, man, God, these are so important. These are your children. This is the family of God. You know, these families, these people that come to church, they're your family. You know, and I love to think about it in that sense, that we're all children of God, and so you're so important in the eyes of the Lord. So we've got to be part of the right family line. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 26. Now, of course, the record continues here, but instead of it being broken down by family, now it's broken down by location or place of residence. Or rather, before the captivity, before the Babylonian captivity, where the families, what towns, what cities the families resided in. You know, what lands belong to certain families. So now, instead of family, we're looking at location or place of residence. Because notice in verse number 26, it doesn't say the children of anymore, right? So children of, leading up to verse number 26. When we get to verse number 26, it says, the men of Bethlehem, we know Bethlehem's a city, okay? So it's location now. The men of Bethlehem and Netopah and 108. The men of Anathoth and 128. So these are all towns and all cities that you read about in your Bible, okay? The men of Bethaz, Maveth, 40 and 2. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Chepara, and Beeroth, 740 and 3. The men of Ramah and Geba, 620 and 1. The men of Michmas and 120 and 2. The men of Bethel and Ai and 120 and 3. The men of the other Nebo, 50 and 2. The children of the other Elam, 1,250 and 4. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Jericho, 340 and 5. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 720 and 1. The children of Senar, 3,930. So notice the next thing that's important. Not only, you know, when you're saved, you make up that family line, but something else that's important is our location. Our location. What is our spiritual location? What is that spiritual location? And, you know, we've been preaching a lot of sermons about this recently. But I'll get you to turn to John chapter 18, please. Turn to John chapter number 18. John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. And the other thing that we need to understand in our spiritual life, not only are we saved, we're children of God, but we have to reside on this earth. We live here on the Sunshine Coast or in other places if you're traveling. Okay, we do have a location on this earth. But don't forget that our hearts and minds are on another location, on the kingdom of God. Okay, that's where our heart ought to be. Remember, we're ambassadors, we're sojourners, we're just passing through. You know, we're not here to establish a kingdom for ourselves on this earth. We're focused on the kingdom which comes from the Lord. But it says there in John 18, verse 36, I love these words from Jesus. So when he was arrested, brought before Pilate, in John 18, 36, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Brethren, this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is the one who has saved us, who's given his life for us. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of this, okay, that our kingdom is not of this world. You know, we should not give all of ourselves to just trying to amass a place, a portfolio, a great kingdom for us on this earth. You know, I've said it so many times, it's all going to burn, isn't it? Why do we want a place in this wicked kingdom of this earth? No, I'm looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. Okay, but let's keep going. What does it say? It says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That word hence is like from here. My kingdom is not from here. You say, well, hold on, isn't Jesus Christ coming back one day and he's going to rule over this earth? Yes, he's going to rule over this earth. But his kingdom is not from this earth. His kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. Okay? And he's going to bring that power, that authority from heaven upon this earth, and all the kings of this earth are going to be humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Hey, that is our place of residence. Can you please go to John 14? Since you're in John, turn to John 14, verse number 2. John 14 and verse number 2. John 14, verse number 2, Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love this. I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. God, Jesus Christ, is preparing a place for us right now. And I like to think about the fact that Jesus Christ was a carpenter on this earth, right? He got into that family business, you know, until he got into the ministry. That was his trade. That's what he practiced. And now he's taking those same skills, I suppose, you know, and he's preparing mansions for us in heaven. Hey, that's our place of residence. That's our home. I'm excited for the mansions in heaven. I'm excited to live there in the presence of God. And we know that one day, Christ, or the Lord God's going to bring down heavenly Jerusalem, this great city upon this earth. He keeps going there in verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren, what is your place of residence? You know, where is home to you? You know, when you think about driving home, yes, we have a place, but don't forget, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. Yes, thank God that we've got a tabernacle to go to, a place to rest our head, you know, a roof to cover our heads from this rain. But really, our heart's desire should be to remember our home in heaven. We've got a home in heaven. We've got a place that Jesus Christ has prepared. You know, it's not going to be some shonky work. Man, I'm looking at the new developments. I lived in Beringah for a while. Boy, those new developments, those houses, they're built so quickly, low quality. Okay, no. The place that Jesus Christ prepared for us, highest quality materials you can possibly find. Okay, streets of gold. You know, it's going to be a wonderful place, a place where things do not break down. A house that will last forever. Can you please now turn to, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. Hebrews 11, I've been looking at this passage a lot, haven't I? Hebrews 11, verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. So we see what Jesus Christ has to say. He's not interested in some kingdom on this earth. He knows how wicked this place can be. You know, he says, my kingdom is from heaven. And then he tells us that he goes to prepare a place for us. And he's going to come back and take us to that place. But don't forget, our spiritual forefathers there. In Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's basically in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hey, Abraham, yeah, you know what? You had this land of promise. Yeah, I'm happy to live in a tabernacle. Right? He wasn't interested in building his kingdom there on that earth. Hey, his heart was on the city of God, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus Christ says he goes to prepare a place for us. You know what? The same heart that Abraham has to go to his home, you know, we ought to have that same heart as well. What is our place of residence? You know what? It's wherever God is. Wherever my Lord is, that's where we should desire to be. Drop down to verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Remember, I go to prepare a place for you. He hath prepared for them a city. And so as best as I understand it, when New Jerusalem descends, that's probably where our mansions are going to be. Okay, it's a city. It's a huge city. Okay, it's got the throne of God. But I'm pretty confident, based on just looking at the other passages, that our mansions, our place of residence, will also be within that city. Can you please go to Hebrews 12, next chapter across. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. Hebrews 12, and verse number 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hey, isn't that what we want? To be written in heaven? Our genealogy in heaven? Absolutely. Which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so, brethren, as we go through that genealogy, you know what? Yes, learn the history behind it, but also take the spiritual lesson. We want to be written, we want to be found in those books. We want to, hey, you know, we get to heaven, and we go, okay, Jesus, I made it here. Okay, here's your address. You know, yeah, your name's been found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, here's your street, here's your mansion, here's your home. Go and enjoy it. Yeah, I can't wait for that. Hopefully, we're not too far from each other. You know, hopefully, you know, we're kind of neighbors, right? Hopefully, you know, we see each other. Maybe it'd be wonderful to have, you know, a next-door neighbor like a Moses or something, right? A next-door neighbor like a King David. I don't know. I feel like these guys are going to get, like, really prominent positions. But hey, that'd be exciting, right? That we can read about some of these wonderful people in the Bible and know that they're going to be residing in the same city as us. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, I'll just read it to you, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Brethren, you know, our physical forefathers, you know, many, of course, were not saved. Maybe your whole family line, you can't even pinpoint in your family line where someone was saved. Maybe, you know, you started that, you know, the salvation, people of God, you know, finally in your family line. But you know what? Sometimes people find attachment to their physical genealogy, okay? But we need to remind ourselves that, you know, God has something more special in plan for us. You know, our family are the people of God. Yes, when it comes to the nation, the commonwealth of Israel, yes, we were at one point, our family line, far off from that truth. Yes, once, you know, our family line, they did not know the Lord God as Savior, right? And they were not part of that truth. But now in the New Testament times, you've been saved. You've been brought nigh. You've been brought near to that commonwealth of Israel, to this spiritual nation, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse number 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Yes, fellow citizens with the saints are referring to like the Moseses, right? The Samsons, you know, the Abrahams, the people that we think about in the Bible who did great things for God. We become fellow saints with them. Fellow citizens are with them. But then it says, and of the household of God. Hey, not just a citizen, but family. We're part of the household of God. Amazing. The privilege that we have to be called part of the family, to be part of the commonwealth of Israel. I'm not talking about a land there in the Middle East. I'm talking about the Israel of God. I'm talking about New Jerusalem. I'm talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Hey, we get to participate in these great promises that God has given us. Back to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 39 now. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 39. The record, the genealogy continues here. And so we've looked at the family line, then we've looked at the place of residence or location, and now we're looking at a breakdown of families by office or by priesthood, okay? I'm gonna tie it into priesthood more than anything else, but when you look at verse number 39, it says, the priests, so now we're looking at the families of the priests, the children of Jedaiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973, the children of Immer, 1,052, the children of Pasher, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. Then it says the Levites. So don't forget, not all the Levites were priests. You have to be part of the family line that came from, you know, Aaron's line and his children. If you were part of that line, you could be a priest. But then there were other Levites who were serving in the house of God or serving in the service of God, but they did not have the positions of priests. But we're still looking at the office there. It says the children of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, and the children of Hodavah, 70 and 4, the singers, so now there are certain Levites that were actually appointed to sing, okay, the tune of Asaph and 148, the porters, like I told you, these are like ushers, the tune of Shalom, the tune of Atar, the tune of Talman, the tune of Akab, the tune of Hatita, the tune of Shobai, and 138, the Nethinims. Now, the Nethinims, it's kind of harder to wrap your head who these were, but as best as I understand it, the Nethinims were they weren't Levites, they were Israelites of other tribes, but they were appointed by the Levites, kind of employed by the Levites, to help to serve in the household of God, in the temple of God. Okay? I mean, I'm not sure exactly what led to the need for Nethinims, but we can see that Nethinims here have this office. They're serving in the temple of God under the authority of the Levites. But it says the Nethinims, the children of Zihar, the children of Hashupah, the children of Teboeth, the children of Keros, the children of Sia, the children of Padon, the children of Labana, the children of Hagabah, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Gidel, the children of Gehar, the children of Reaiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekodah, the children of Gazim, the children of Uzzah, the children of Pasea, the children of Bezai, the children of Meunim, the children of Nethersisium, can't pronounce that one, the children of Bakbak, the children of Hakubah, the children of Hahur, the chin of Basleth, the chin of Mehida, the chin of Hasha, the chin of Barkos, the chin of Sisera, the chin of Tamar, the chin of Nezaiah, the chin of Hatifa, the chin of Solomon's servants, the chin of Sotai, the chin of Sophera, the chin of Perida, the chin of Jayala, the chin of Darkon, the chin of Gidel, the chin of Shephatiah, the chin of Hatil, the chin of Pokethereth, of Zebaim, the children of Ammon, all the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. So what else do we learn here? We've seen the lineage of those that are serving in the temple of God. We started with the priesthood. So, brethren, once you're saved, not only are you part of the family of God, not only do you have a heavenly residence in the kingdom of God, but you also take an office, don't you? You also are now a priest of the New Testament. Okay, the priesthood of the New Testament. I should have told you to stay in Hebrews. But if you can, please go. Actually, you know what? Let's go somewhere else. Can you please go to Revelation chapter 1? Go to Revelation chapter 1 for me, please. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we no longer have the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has become our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, all right? But not only is Jesus Christ our high priest, but we too have been given this priesthood office. It says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been made kings and priests. You've been given a special office to serve God when Christ comes back in the millennium reign. But also, in the new heavens and the new earth, we've been given positions to serve the Lord God for all eternity. The Bible also says in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation. Amen. Hey, we're part of a family. Then it says, a royal priesthood. Amen. We have an office. And holy nation. Yes, we're part of a spiritual nation. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, isn't that wonderful? You're a chosen generation. Hey, you're part of the family. A royal priesthood. You have the office. And holy nation, you've got a place of residence. Okay? It all pops up right there as we look at the genealogy there, as we're going from Nehemiah 7. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that the genealogy is broken down this way. Family, residence, priesthood, or office, if you want to look at it that way. You know, these are all, we get to fulfill every part of this breakdown of the genealogy, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, of course. Let's keep going there. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 61. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 61. And these were they which went up also from Tel Melah, Tel Harasheth, Cherub, Adon, and Imnah. Now the next verses, please pay attention to the next verses. It says, but they, so these people, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. So now we have these other people that are there. They can't prove. They can't show Nehemiah that our name is in this record of genealogies. They can't prove that they're descendants of Israel. Let's keep going there. Verse number 62. The children of Delaiah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekorah, 642. And of the priests, so even some priests, look at this, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, I don't know, the Gileadites, to wife, and was called after their name. Look at this. These sort, so all these people that we just read about, these sort their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. You see, there were certain Levites, there were certain priests. Hey, you know, and look, they knew that their lineage, you know, that they are rightfully priests. But because they were not found in the book of the genealogies, they were put away like polluted, okay, from the priesthood. So look, we can't prove. Maybe you are, but we can't prove that you are part of this family line, that you are part of this genealogy. And so they were put away. This is the same thing that happens when someone does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their name is blotted out of the book of life. And brethren, if they cannot prove their name in that book, of course they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for not receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what's quite interesting about this is the fact that if you look at verse number 63 again, we don't know all the reasons why their names were not in the book, in the genealogy, but we do have one family as to why they're not in that genealogy. Let's look at verse number 63 again. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. So what happened here? Now normally, when we get married, the wife takes the name of the man, right? My wife was Christina Rodriguez before we got married, and then became Christina Sepulveda. She took the husband's name, all right? You know, even when the Lord God looked at Adam and Eve, the Bible says he called them Adam, okay? Eve had the name of her husband as well, all right? Now, for some reason, and I think I know the reason why, for some reason, this man who took one of the daughters of Barzillai to wife and was called after their name, for some reason, this man took his wife's maiden name for himself, and he's one of the priests. He's one of the Levites, okay? And by doing this, down the family lineage, it messed up the records of genealogy, okay? Because when you look at the records of genealogy in the Bible, it's following the father's line. So he's put away his father's name, and he's taken on his wife's maiden name, okay? And now he's not in the book of life, or he's not been in the genealogy. How can we apply this to the spiritual lesson? Well, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that? The name of Jesus Christ. I already read it to you, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Brethren, salvation is by believing, yes, in the death, burial, resurrection, but the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Not some Yeshua, not some foreign name that's not recorded in the Bible. Salvation, you know what? If someone says, well, I know I'm saved because I believe some guy called Jack died for me on the cross. Well, you're not saved then. Because you can only be saved by having the right name applied to you, the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so be careful of, you know, the Hebrew roots movement. They try to take you away from the right name, away from the name of Jesus. They give you some foreign sounding name, Yeshua. It's not even the Bible. It's not in your King James Bible. The New Testament was written in Greek. That name's not in the Greek New Testament. Why go with some foreign sounding name that's not even in the Bible? Hey, you know what? They're trying, these Hebrew roots movement people, they're trying to pull you away from the name of Jesus, the name that saves. And look, the lesson we see here, this guy took his wife's maiden name, has the wrong name, and he's not found in the genealogy. You know, we can't prove it. You've messed up the line. Now look, this guy Barzillai, you know, the Gileadite. The reason for this is that, you know, the fact that he's called the Gileadite means that he lived in Gilead. And that region was allocated to the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. All right? So he's meant to be a priest. He's meant to have a Levite-sounding name. But now, down the family line, it's all progressed. And, you know, he's been seen as maybe you're from Gad, or maybe you're from Reuben, or maybe you're from Manasseh. We can't even prove that you're a Levite. You know, if we can't prove you're a Levite, we definitely can't prove you're a priest. And so you've got to be taken out. You know, you can't serve as a priest. You know, you've polluted it, as it were. And we've got to treat you as someone that has been polluted out of the system. And that's what took place. Now, this Barzillai, this is what I think happened. He's a good man. You know, we read about him back in the times of David, King David. And he was a really good friend. You know, he really helped David in the time, King David in a time of need. And so he had a really good reputation of his name. And then this priest marries one of the daughters and goes, well, I want to have that same name, that same reputation, right? But then he's messed it up for his children down the line, where they can't be seen or recorded there in the record of genealogy. And again, brethren, we need to remember that salvation is by the name of Christ alone. Don't let anyone pull you away and say, well, maybe, you know, by the name of Buddha or the name of Muhammad. No, no, no. You know what? We stick to the name of Jesus Christ, the one that saves, that assures us that our name we found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 65. Nehemiah 7, 65. And the Tershatha said unto them, the Tershatha, I believe, is like somebody in authority, because they're not found in the book. They're not found in the genealogy. That they should not eat of the most holy things, because remember, only the priests and the Levites could eat from the temple. Well, this family now, they can't eat of it. Okay, because we can't prove you're a Levite. So there is a time you can, till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now, I wish I could explain this to you. I don't know it all that well. Now, Urim and Thummim, I'm not even sure what it is, but when we read about the garments of Aaron, and, you know, he had a breastplate, it was called the breastplate of judgment. And when you read about that breastplate of judgment, I think it's in the book of Exodus, it mentions that on that plate is Urim and Thummim. I'm not sure if those are certain stones, certain metals. I don't really know, okay? But the point is that the one that wears this priest, it's not just a regular priest, but it's a high priest, okay? A high priest like Aaron. So potentially what is being said here is you cannot participate of the, you know, the sacrifices, the holy things that are in the temple until the high priest or a high priest gives you permission to do so. That's what I think is being read there, but it's a bit challenging, that verse number 65 there. Let's get going there. Verse number 66. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score, beside their manservants and their maidservants, to whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women, their horses 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work, and Tershatha gave to a treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. All right, let's go to one more passage. Let's go to Revelation 21, please. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. So the end of Nehemiah chapter 7 is just the fact that once they've broken, looked at all the family lines, then they're all kind of giving very generously to the house of God, making sure that all the priests, all the Levites, anyone serving, the ushers, the singers, anyone that has a full-time position is being taken care of. Their needs are being taken care of. Now let's end with Revelation 21 verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And reminding ourselves of this wonderful future to come. And we need to remember, this is a real future. This is going to happen. Okay, we don't just preach about end time events. We don't just preach about eternity just to feel good about ourselves. Like, you know, the world is wicked, but don't worry, there's a wonderful future to be had. But there really is. Like, it truly is. All right? I mean, this place is going to change. All right? And for those of us that have trusted Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have this wonderful future. In Revelation 21, verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Brethren, this is our place of residence. This is where we're going to live, this wonderful city. Verse number 3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amazing. God's tabernacle is going to be with men. Men whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, what does that mean? That means when you walk out of your mansion in the morning, there's not going to be any night, so I don't think there's going to be any sleep. But anyway, when you walk out of your house, you're going to see God. All right? I mean, I'm not just saying it's from your spiritual, I'm saying you're going to physically see God dwell with all of us. I mean, God's going to be on his throne. God's going to walk the streets. We're probably going to walk out of our house and there's God walking down the street. We're going to have a chat with him. I mean, this is real. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord God. It's amazing. It blows me away. You know what? I mean, this isn't just some fairy tale, you know, make you feel better because the world is wicked. We are truly going to be living with our Lord God. What a wonderful future. It says in verse number 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Are you ready for that? To live in that new city, for God himself to come to you and wipe your tears away, to touch your face and tell you there's nothing more to be crying about. There's nothing more to be depressed about. There's going to be no more pain. We live in a place of pleasure, of prosperity, of freedom, a freedom from the wicked world, freedom from this wicked flesh, in the presence of our Lord God forever. And if you want that future for you, your name needs to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to be in the right genealogy. Hey, not only a family of God by believing on Jesus, but you're going to have a place of residence. You're going to have an office. You're going to have a job to do. Okay, we're not just going to be there, you know, holding hands around a campfire, you know, singing Kumbaya. We've got offices, we've got jobs, we've got responsibilities in this new heaven and this new earth. We've got positions of authority. And you know what? If you want to have a higher position of authority, you want to have a higher office, then this is the time to work toward it right now. Okay, to work toward it right now. How we serve the Lord God, how we live our lives, how we preach the gospel, how we change our lives from following a wicked world and following the flesh to serving the Lord and trying to live a life that pleases Him, a holy life, raising our family to love the Lord, raising our children to love the Lord. These are all things that we can do to improve our position in the kingdom to come. So brethren, this is a real future. This is truly going to be wonderful. You know what? All we have to do to receive all this is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's it. Easy believism. Christ has done all the hard work. God has opened the doors. God is the one that gives us the new life, being born again of the Spirit. And what a wonderful future we have. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Nehemiah chapter 7, Lord, the genealogy. Hard chapter to preach through, Lord, but I thank you that we can pull out the spiritual truths found in here, Lord. God, I thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I thank you that we're saved and our name will never be blotted out. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would bring this to our remembrance, this wonderful future with you for all eternity. Lord, looking forward to the time that instead of just closing my eyes and speaking to you, Lord, that I can have my eyes wide open, Lord, and just seeing you face to face. And Lord, having my tears wiped away, all the pain gone, Lord, that came from the past. And Lord, I pray that we would remember our place of residence, Lord, that we would not build our kingdom upon this earth, that we would be seeking the wonderful kingdom to come, Lord, the reign of Christ and the new heavens and new earth to come. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us right now. Lord, we're looking forward to the time that we can be with him for all eternity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, please take your hymnals. And let's turn to hymn number 221. Hymn number 221. 221. And we'll sing A Child of the King. 221, A Child of the King.